The great text in Scripture, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. The Lord has finished ministering the parable of the sower and the explanation of the kingdom of God and how God's word is both ministered and is received. Explanation to the disciples so the disciples would know about their own hearts and how God is working in their own lives and how the Lord works through us. Not everyone is going to receive the truth. But now as we take verses 35 to 41, the first thing we want to see is in verses 35 and 36, the condition. Today we're going to see the condition in which the disciples are in, the circumstances they find themselves in, the challenge that the Lord makes to the disciples, and then the conclusion. Verses 35 and 36, the condition. On the same day, on that day, when evening had come, so he had been teaching all day to them in parables about the parable of the sower and the ministry of his word. When it became evening, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other small boats were also with him. The condition was found in a command. And I want you to notice this, because this is very important for the understanding of the Word of God and the understanding of Christ working in our hearts. Notice the command of the Lord. Everything that happens from this time forward is all under the Lord's direction, is because the Lord had commanded them to go. They are going to find themselves in the midst of a storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. How did they get there? Because the Lord ordered them to be there. Under the command of the Lord and the direction of the Lord, we find all of our circumstances to be of Him. He is in control of all things. They set out from the shore, from where he was teaching. You remember he entered into a boat because the crowds were so thick and pressing up against him on the shore. And he commands them to go over to the other side of the sea. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. So they had quite a trip ahead of them. The Sea of Galilee sits 600 feet below sea level. And on the north side of the Sea of Galilee is Mount Hermon, which stands about 9,200 feet tall above sea level. And on the Sea of Galilee, even to this day, and if you've ever talked to anyone that has taken a tour and they give you boat rides on the Sea of Galilee, is that it can be a beautiful day as soon as you cast off from the shore and these winds come over these northern mountains and sweep down into the basin around the Sea of Galilee, and it literally becomes hurricane forces, and it can happen suddenly. There have been tourists known to be commanded to lay down flat on the deck of the ship and hold on to a pole to keep from being swept over, because these storms are so violent and so sudden. They just come right over. It's unpredictable. You can't tell when they're coming, most of them. And as I said, they are of hurricane force proportions at times. So Jesus, notice the condition and the command. The condition exists because of the command of the Lord. He is in charge of the disciples. He places them in every situation. The psalmist said in Psalm 37:23 that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. That's why I have said to you in times past about a summary statement of what the Scripture teaches. Once you receive Jesus Christ, every circumstance that we are in is designed by the Lord. It is to bring us to the awareness of our own weaknesses and to bring us to the awareness of who Jesus Christ is. That's the whole purpose for it all. And when we start reacting by saying, "Lord, why are you doing this to me?" or "How could a God of love allow this to happen?" you have to realize it's because we don't know Him very well. And this is His way of personally coming to know us and developing our faith and trust in Him to bring in us to be at peace with Him. So the condition, commanded by the Lord, that they take off from one side of the Sea of Galilee and go to the other. And He was in the boat with them as He was. They just took off directly from after teaching. Jesus was with them, and there were other small boats, probably other disciples following along to follow Him over to the other side. Verses 37, 38, and 39, the circumstances. And a great windstorm occurred. The word arose or occurred shows suddenly. It happened. A great windstorm. In Matthew's gospel, he uses the word seismos, where we get our term seismology, to measure earthquakes. It's a shaking. I mean, the entire lake was shaking. The windstorm was so fierce that whatever boats were out on the Sea of Galilee were sinking. I mean, that's pretty strong. And we're talking here about experienced fishermen that know what to do in these various circumstances. And the circumstance they found themselves in was a circumstance that was over their own experience to handle the situation. So not only does the Lord direct our steps and order our steps, not only does He command situations for us to be in, but the circumstances and the situations are going to be over our head, no matter how experienced we are, how much of an expert we are in these areas. Is the circumstances are going to be beyond us and only can be under His control. So a great windstorm occurred, and the waves were beating upon and over the boat. That's how the literal Greek reads it. These waves were coming over the boat. Can you imagine being in one of these large fishing boats, and the waves were actually coming over and crashing down into the boat? Now, there's no hope there. Forget the bucket. We're not talking about a small leak. So that the boat was already filling up. But He was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they awoke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, I want you to notice something in their question. Sometimes we don't see the analogy here. They are not asking Him to do anything. They're saying that He's sleeping in the midst of the storm. "Don't you care that we are perishing?" In other words, you haven't joined into our panic over our situation. You're sleeping, you're at peace, all's fine with you, that's great. You're tired, you've been teaching all day. We're in the midst of a sudden hurricane force here on the sea, and you're sleeping. "Don't you care that we," that includes you, "are perishing?" They didn't ask Him to do anything. Don't you? Their only complaint was, "You don't care that we are being destroyed." Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Stop and be calm." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The Greek text shows that this is something out of the ordinary. Suddenly, snap of the fingers, everything, seas were calm and no wind. Instantaneous. Not a gradual thing. Instantaneous. So the disciples found themselves in the circumstance of this great storm on the sea, Jesus being with them in the boat. And their complaint to the Lord is, "He's sleeping through the disaster. We're being destroyed, don't you care?" And the Lord rose up, and His command to the storm was, "Stop and be calm." And instantaneously, the elements of nature obeyed. Now the challenge, verse 40. But He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, two things I want to mention to you this morning about this. Very important points. The word fearful in Greek literally means without courage. He's literally asking them, why are you without courage? That is, to face up to the situation. Why don't you have courage to face the situation? And secondly, how is it that you have no faith? I want to take the faith part of it first. I want to share with you what I believe to be a great injustice and a false interpretation of the Gospels. Now, this is a very important key to understanding the Bible. There are people today that will take the Gospels, Matthew through John, and use the challenges of Jesus for other Christians to challenge them to believe more. Let it be unto you according to your faith. How is it that you don't have faith? If you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to that mountain and be removed. And we go around challenging each other as if Jesus was saying to the disciples, you know what your whole problem is? Your whole problem is the only reason the storm threw water into the boat is because you don't have enough faith to stop it yourself. You made me do it. What I see in the Gospels from Matthew chapter 1 to the end of John chapter 21, is Jesus putting the disciples in situations that they themselves could not handle. It was impossible for them to handle. So that they could be challenged with, look what you do in your own strength. You have no faith. You have no courage. They spent 3 years walking with the Lord. They did not have the Holy Spirit in them. They spent 3 years with the Lord being placed in challenging situations that were over their head that they could not solve. So that the Lord would show them that they have no faith and they have no courage and they have no spiritual ability outside of Himself. He wasn't challenging them to come up with enough faith to stop the storm. They had none. Could not have any. When we get to Mark chapter 9, they're going to say to the Lord, Lord, I believe, but increase my belief, increase my faith. They're starting to ask the Lord, I have no faith, I have no belief. What I believe so far is all from you, and I'm looking for you to increase my faith. Now, we know in the Bible, in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, that faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is produced by the Holy Spirit. The word faith in Greek just literally means persuasion. To be of the faith and trust the Lord means that you make a decision to trust the persuasion of God's Spirit to put your trust in the Lord. You're believing by faith. I'm trusting the Lord. His Word persuades me. His Spirit persuades me. My decision is to trust the Lord and do what He wants me to do. That's faith. So faith is persuasion. I am of the faith because I'm continually being persuaded by the Holy Spirit. I live under His persuasion. Therefore, I'm of the faith. Faith is produced by the Holy Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, at about verse 9, faith is given by the Holy Spirit. It is never from man. Never. It is produced by the Holy Spirit, and it is given by the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the architect. He is the beginning of our faith, and He brings faith to its conclusion. When I tell you that I am of the faith, it's because I have God's Spirit in my heart, and He's continually interacting with me and persuading me and ministering to my heart. And when people see me turn to Christ and trust Him, that is a testimony. I have a living faith. I am interacting with the Lord, and He's persuading me and convicting me and hitting me over the head and guiding me by the hand, whatever He has to do. But when I say yes to Him and I'm obedient to Him, I am saying yes to the persuasion of God's Spirit. I am of the faith. I'm being led by faith, not my own feelings. Jesus designed the circumstance to put them in a circumstance that only God could control. The Lord's the only answer. As Jews, they already knew from the Old Testament scriptures that God is the creator of the universe and He controls all of nature. They already know that from all of the Old Testament scriptures. And we know that doctrine. We know that God is great and He's the creator. He's in charge of all things. We know that from a doctrinal perspective. But we walk out into the circumstances of life that the Lord has designed for us. It's like walking along in a swimming pool. You're in the shallow end. All of a sudden, you step and drop straight down. There's no bottom. We're in over our heads. We try to swim it ourselves. We become weary and weak, and we wonder if there's going to be any rescue. It's only so that the Lord can reveal to us, we have no faith. We have no courage. He's not asking us to perform so that He can bless. He's showing us that He is everything. He gives us the faith. He's trying to show the disciples. Before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, He spent 3 years showing them, you can't do it. You need to depend on Me. John chapter 15, before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus said to the disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches, and without Me you cannot do one thing. You think the disciples knew that?
Yeah.
They tried to cast out demons. They tried to heal people. They tried to do everything in their own strength, and when they couldn't do it, they always complained to the Lord. How is it that we can't cast out demons? Lord, we're perishing. Don't you care? I mean, you know. Humanly impossible. We can't do a thing about it. Lord, where were you when we needed you? No. Just because the Lord's asleep in the boat should be an indication. Things must be under control. If my boat sinks, the Lord sinks with me. That can't happen. If I drown, He drowns. If I'm destroyed, He's destroyed. That can't happen. See? I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And it's kind of interesting, coupling these together, faith and courage. In Joshua chapter 1 at verse 5, the Lord told Joshua before he entered into the promised land, He says, no one is ever going to be able to stand before you and stand up against you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, and what I want you to do is have courage. And face your situations. And then in verse 9, Joshua 1:9, and the Lord says, and just as I have commanded you, be of courage, because I am with you wherever you go. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always with us. And what He wants us to do is face life with courage. Not courage just as a general principle to practice, but because He's there. I'm to face every situation with courage because the Lord is with me wherever I go, and He's never going to leave me, nor is He ever going to forsake me. And no one's ever going to be able to stand up against me and my relationship with the Lord, because they're going to have to destroy Him first. They can't do that. But the situation is always over my head, and His encouragement to me, just like it is to you and just as it was to Joshua, face life with courage and be strong in the Lord, for the Lord is with you wherever you go, and He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But Lord, it's over my head. The hurricane, the waters are churning up and my boat's filling up and you're here with us, and what good does that do? So the Lord stands up and says, stop and be still. That's it. Look at the conclusion, verse 41. And they feared exceedingly. and were saying to one another, Who can this man be that even the wind and the seas are obeying him? Now, I want you to notice what they were afraid of. They were afraid of who Jesus was. Who is this? That's what they were afraid of. They weren't afraid of the storm. The storm's gone. This is the one who fed the 5,000 and multiplied the bread. This is the one that healed the paralytic. This is the one that cast out the demons. And they said, well, we know that Jesus. We know Jesus in church. We know Jesus on solid ground on the land, but you get me out in the ocean and I don't know him. Isn't that amazing that once we learn and grow close to Christ and learn how to trust him, he moves us on to a different situation where we don't know him. Well, we know him, but we don't know him in this way. We've trusted him on land, but do we know how to trust him on sea? See, it's a completely different situation and circumstance, and we're dealing with different elements. But it's the same Jesus. And so he places us in various conditions which he himself commands and places us in circumstances which are over our head, but he's in total control to the point that he can go to sleep in a hurricane if he wanted to. And then challenges us by revealing his power and his sustaining strength and basically says, why do you not have courage and how is it that you don't have faith? To me, he doesn't say that. He comes to me and he persuades me to have courage and to believe in the persuasion of his word and his spirit because I have faith, you see. After Acts chapter 2, you will never see a spirit-filled, born-again believer challenged with not having enough faith. Never. It's only in the Gospels. Only to people who did not have the Holy Spirit, only to show them over a 3-year period that they did not have God's Spirit and they were trying to do everything in their own strength. So that when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, the first thing they told everybody as miracles were performed, why do you look to us as though there's anything special about us? We're just ordinary men that have failed for 3 years. If anything's done through our lives, it's done by the Holy Spirit because we know who we are. You see the broken vessels that were humble and ready to be used in Acts chapter 2? There shouldn't be anything in the Gospels that are used against believers. But encouraged, you do have faith. And you do have courage because Christ is with you. And that's what he's encouraging us to do. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and learn how to trust him. You see, they did not know him. They said, who is this? Who is this? They knew he could cast out demons. They knew he could heal. But nature itself being under his control? Who is this man? And they were exceedingly afraid of him. They didn't know him. They knew him, but they didn't know him. So the Lord continually moves us into various situations, the storms of life, as you will, that are totally over our head, that he has commanded, so that we might learn. How long does the storm last? I don't know. Until we call out to him. It's kind of interesting that the storm got worse and worse and worse until they called out to him and then he responded. But the storm revealed their inadequacy and their weakness and the Lord's control and his strength and his power. Reminds me of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet or beat up against his flesh and he cried out to the Lord 3 times, Lord, deliver me. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul's whole attitude and approach changes. Therefore, I take joy in my tribulations and persecutions and trials for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Christ's strength in me is strong when I am weak. And that's why he puts me in circumstances. To reveal himself to me. to teach me to trust him, because I'm never going to be in a situation that the Lord's going to put me in that I can be in control of. If I try, he's going to mess things up. He calls on me to learn to trust him, that I can face life with courage, because the Lord is with me wherever I go, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. He doesn't ask me to take control of the storm. He asks me to trust him. Lord's in the boat with me. It's filling up with water. Oh, well. Who is this man? You know, the Lord is so faithful to continue to reveal himself to us. We get totally blown away by our circumstances. The Lord just shows us even much more of him. As Paul said, as we studied this morning in Galatians chapter 1, he says, the Lord has separated me from my mother's womb that he might reveal his son in me. Christ is revealing himself to his disciples over a 3-year period so when the Holy Spirit came, they would be able to trust him. The Lord continues to reveal himself in us, to our hearts and to our minds. And we say, who is this one? We're continually surprised at the Lord and the different circumstances, and probably even in ourselves. Maybe we've been Christians for many years and we're still very surprised at how we don't trust the Lord, how we continue to find ourselves in situations where we're just all tied up in knots. It never stops. Once we learn to trust the Lord in one area, he moves us off of land into the sea. You know, it's a place where we've never known the Lord before. Never learn how to trust him. The greatest blessing for a Christian is to find himself or herself in various circumstances over many years where they can get to know their Lord as much as possible, because we don't know him. And he reveals himself in us and to us, and we grow closer to him and we come to know him more. See, we don't know him. We only know him today as far as the Lord has taken us. But he has so many more ways in which he's going to reveal himself in us, that we might grow in him, that we might learn to trust him and face life with courage. Who is this one who can forgive sins and cast out demons and be in control of nature, who says that he's the creator of the world? It's exactly who he is. He's in charge of everything, and he wants us to come to know him and trust him and be at peace, to be that one sleeping on the cushion instead of the one in panic, frantic, thinking that I'm destroyed, look at everything that's happened. He wants us to be at peace because we are trusting him. Not be at peace because of the circumstances. Let the storms roll, Paul says. As we just sang earlier, all is well with my soul. No matter what's going on around me, Christ is still in me and I'm still in him, and has never changed. But everything around me is swirling, thrown around in the storms of life. The Lord wants us to be at peace because he is our peace. And to come to trust him because he is our faith and he is our courage. And without him, we cannot do one thing. Close with prayer. Lord, how you desire us not to be condemned, but to be at peace. Not based on our performance or what we can produce, but just based on knowing you. How it was revealed to the disciples that they did not know you. That's why they panicked. We too do not know you in all the areas of life. We do not know you as deeply and as thoroughly as we should. And out of your faithfulness and love to us, you're continually manifesting yourself and revealing yourself to us and in us. You're revealing two things: how weak and inadequate we are. Not in a condemning way, but you're showing us that we can't do it. We are not the ones that have the faith and the strength and the courage. You do. And unless we entrust ourselves to your Spirit and respond to the persuasion of your Spirit and rely on your Spirit to give us the strength and to give us the peace, then we are going to be miserable people. But again, you do not want to condemn us. You want us to be at peace. You want us to come to know the One and trust the One who controls every situation. Not doctrinally, but realistically in everyday life. We pray that our Lord will be revealed to us more and more, that we will not feel condemned and discouraged over our own bad performance, but we will learn the lessons of life that you are trying to teach us, that without you we cannot do one thing. And if we step out in our own strength and in our own wisdom and in our own way, we're going to utterly fail, just like the disciples did in the Gospels. May we learn to trust you. May we learn, as we've learned so far in the Gospel of Mark, that when you call people to be your disciples, that you call them to follow after you, to come behind you, not alongside of you, nor to take the lead in the name of Jesus, but to follow after you and to submit and be obedient to the path that you lead us down. Teach us to be at peace because we know you, because we know who you are, and we know that you are in control and we're trusting you. Increase our faith, we pray. We are already of the faith, but increase our faith. Teach us to trust you, that we might be filled with all the joy and peace that comes in knowing you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.